sermon, but I will. We talked about the resurrection in the book of Job in Sunday school, and I'm going to show it to you again here in Job chapter 19. But like Ben said, there really is. If Jesus Christ does not come out of the tomb, there's just no reason to be here. There's no reason to be doing what we're doing. And it's so such a different perspective on life when you have a view towards the resurrection. And not just Jesus Christ's resurrection, but the hope that provides to any soul, any sinner that trusts Jesus Christ, puts their faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and has that assurance that one day you'll get a glorified body, a body that is incorruptible, that is immortal, and that is like the body of Jesus Christ. And so that's something Job talks about, which is neat because for sake of those of you that weren't in Sunday school, Job is the oldest book in the world. And it's not the oldest writing in the world, but the oldest book in the world. And when I say that, just means it's the oldest account that has characters, a storyline, a plot, a beginning and an ending. And so it's the oldest book in the world. And, you know, there, like I said, there's some writings maybe that are before Job that are older, that maybe like spells and stuff like that, but those aren't nearly what you're reading in Job. But in this oldest book in the world, the book of Job, there are some very clear statements about Jesus Christ. And not just Jesus Christ's life and ministry, but particularly the resurrection, the future hope, and it is incredible. Job chapter 19 is where we're at, and verse 25, but I want to give you some context, and not to go, I mean, there's so much that's happened up to this point in the book of Job. And in Job's life, he has lost everything. He's lost 10 children in one day. I mean, it's something to lose a child. I can't imagine losing 10 in one day. And that's all your children, all of them. And he loses 10 children in one day. He loses his property. He loses his you know, means of income. He loses his health. He has lost so much, and it bears out the truth and the reality that when the devil showed up in Job's life, the devil is a thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and that's all he did with Job. He just ruined his life. The confusing part of it is that God allowed that to happen, and maybe not even allowed it, more so he instigated it, and in that he pointed out Job to say, that's a faithful man, and if you want to go toe-to-toe with somebody that's faithful, Job's the man to do it. And so the Lord and the devil know all of that backstory. They know what's going on behind the scenes. But if you're one of Job's friends, you're not privy to any of that information. So you just see and you watch a man's life get completely ruined. Completely ruined. And inevitably, you and I would think exactly what Job's three friends thought is, if this ever happened to anybody, surely there's something wrong with their life. Because God would never let this happen to anybody. But that's not true. And that's not the story. But Job's friends show up and they're quiet for a week and they're just there to try to provide some support. But boy, they start talking and then it's a mess. They start trying to to give their advice about the situation and tell them, give some, try to add clarity, but they're not adding any clarity to it. They're just accusing Job and saying, Job, just fess up. I mean, you must have done something wrong. I mean, this wouldn't happen to anybody, especially to this degree, if they hadn't done something wrong. And it was just the opposite. Job had done everything right, and then this happened. But the three friends, they don't know that. And so they accuse. And Job, he speaks, and he defends himself on multiple occasions. And this is one of the maybe first or second time he defends himself. And he says this in the midst of all of this trouble. He says this, I'll give you a little context here. In verse 18, this is Job's dealing with the situation he's in. He says, yea, young children despised me. I arose, they spoke against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. There's where you get that phrase from. I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. And you got your prayer, Job. It happened. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Now here's our verse. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, because of this, ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Incredible. I want to focus on the last few verses, starting in verse 25. In the midst of this trial, in the midst of this trouble, Job says, I have lost everything. I have lost friends. I have lost family. I have lost anything of value in my life. I've lost it. I can't even imagine being in this situation. I can't imagine being in this situation. Job has lost everything. And in the midst of all of that, he says, this is the light of hope that he has. Verse 25, he knows that his Redeemer is yet alive in all of this. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job knows. Understand this. Job knows 1,700 years before Jesus Christ is born. Job knows he has a Redeemer, and his Redeemer is alive and well at this time. He knows that. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knows the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who 1,700 years later will be born, is alive at the time of his trial. Incredible. It is just, when Job says this, I got to think, there is a time in this time in his life, and I don't want to speak for everybody, but Job has literally lost everything, and the only ray of hope that he thinks about is, I sit down in this pile of ashes, I sit down with the boils on my body, I sit down in this trouble, I sit down having lost everything. everything, and the light that I see is, I know this, I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that He lives. That song we sang, He Lives, that was perfect. Just perfect for this. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Amen. In all the world, I'm not going to sing it to you. I'm not. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He's leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice. O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. Wow. And then the chorus, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. Amen. That's comfort. That's comfort. And I imagine Job with all the, just terrible circumstances he's in, thinking, I know my Redeemer lives. I know there is coming a day when this will be over. I know there's coming a day when all of this trouble will be dissipated, will be done away with. I know that my Redeemer lives. But then he says this. Not only does he know his Redeemer lives, the Redeemer, by the way, is Jesus Christ. Just not named here, but that's who the Redeemer is. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Something interesting that Job noted about the Redeemer is that his presence marked time for this world. We are in the year 2022. Do you understand what that means? 2022 years after the birth of Christ. His presence marks time in this world. His presence marks time, and not only that, the future presence marks the end of time for this world. So Job says, when my Redeemer shows back up on this earth, that is the end, that is the latter days. That means the end of this world marked by the presence of my Redeemer in this world. Not just His spiritual presence, His physical presence. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He didn't just rise in spirit, and ascend in spirit. The body that went into the grave is the body that walked out of the grave. And that body that walked out of the grave is the body that went up and is at the right hand of God the Father. And that is the body that is coming back down and will stand upon this earth. And when that body stands upon this earth, it marks the end of this world. So Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And not only do I know that my Redeemer liveth, all the tragedy and all the trouble and all the garbage that I'm dealing with now and that everybody else in this world deals with, all of that stuff, when my Redeemer sets foot back on this world, He marks the end of this world. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Incredible. The Redeemer will physically be on this earth just as He was before. Jesus said, after that resurrection, He said to Thomas, He said, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. He says, handle me and see. For spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. That's the body of Jesus Christ. He physically rose from the dead, physically ascended up into heaven, and physically is returning to this earth. You understand, the future, the hope, the joy that's set before us, second coming of Jesus Christ. This isn't an imagination. This isn't just a positive thinking so we can get it through our lives. This is a physical reality. The resurrection is a physical reality. Here's a thought. I thought about preaching through 1 Corinthians 15. It's got so many good examples of this, but the resurrection, Paul's dealing with people who question the resurrection. And one of those thoughts is just such an absurd idea that anybody would come out of the ground. I mean, but you watch movies about that kind of stuff and all that. But people think, I mean, it sounds absurd. I mean, it sounds crazy. Why? Because you've probably never seen it before, at least from a person. But then Paul says, look, don't you understand that everything that goes into the ground comes out of the ground? Don't you understand that when you plant a seed in the ground, it comes up with a different body? Don't you understand that? Do you understand when you plant that seed and it dies in the ground and it's buried in the ground, it flourishes, it comes up. And he says, it comes up in its time. It's just like people, the resurrection, they come up in their time. What's their time? When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, when he calls the saints out, there was a resurrection when he resurrected. I mean, it's normal, it's natural. And you have illustrations of it all in nature. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And he said, and though, verse 26, after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So he fully gets it. This body is passing away. And he says, though worms destroy this body. That's reality. That's a truth that's going to happen. The worms will get the body. Get this one. But then he says, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So he must be talking about some other body. Worms will destroy this body. And then in the future, when the redemption happens, Paul calls it the redemption of the body, the adoption, which is to wit, redemption of the body. That is the corruptible body being made incorruptible, the mortal body being made immortality. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Amen. But I'll say this about that. Every person will be resurrected. Every person. The difference is some are resurrected unto life and righteousness and peace, but others are resurrected, as Daniel said, unto damnation. They're brought back just like a seed that's planted in the ground. It sprouts up. It's natural. What's planted in the ground comes up. But what comes up isn't necessarily good. Daniel said there's coming a day when everything, all the dead shall rise. Some will rise unto life everlasting, but others will rise unto damnation and judgment. When Job says, this body will be destroyed, that's true. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's true of everybody. It just may not be good when you see God. Amos said it this way. He said, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare. The Redeemer's visitation is reality. The Redeemer's presence in this world in the future marks the end of this present evil world. The redemption will physically put together a new body. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never had your sins forgiven, you've never received justification for your sin, you've never received eternal life, you've trusted in, people trust in so many different things. They trust in their money. They may trust in their family. You know, my uncle was a pastor or deacon or something like that. You hear that a lot. They may trust in their good intentions. I hear that a lot. That's, you know, I've done good and I hope God sorts it out all right. You know, maybe I'll be good whenever God sorts it all out. And, you know, I just do good with my life and I obey the commandments. And, I mean, people say that stuff. But that's not eternal life. That's not the righteousness of God. People trust in so many things. People trust in their church. Lots of people trust in their church. I'm a member of this. I'm a member of this organization. I'm a member of this religion. I'm a member of this congregation. That's not salvation either. Salvation is a man. I know that my church liveth. No. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Jesus Christ, he's eternal life. Then he says this, redemption's personal. I shall see God, verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Though I die, I shall see God personally. This is personal. This is the most personal thing that will ever happen in your life. And the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, and Jesus Christ. The Bible says the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says it judges the secrets of men. Brings light to the secrets. And one of those things about the judgment, one of those things about the gospel, it's personal. It's not, you know, we're all saved because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. The question is, are you saved? Not are we saved? Are you saved? The question isn't for all of us to answer for you. The question is personal. That's what Job says. He says, I'm going to see him myself. I'm not going to see him for somebody else. Me, I am going to see him. I am going to be judged. And the judgment is personal on my life. It's not about your life. It's not about your uncle's life, your mother, your father's life. It's not about your church's life. It's not about your friend's life. It's your life. And it's personal. And it was personal from the beginning when Job had lost everything. And he said this. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know what that is? That's personal. My Redeemer liveth. Not our Redeemer. My Redeemer, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Redemption is personal. Some will be clothed in righteousness at the resurrection, some will be cast into a lake of fire. You say, that's harsh. That's very harsh. That's incredibly harsh. It's terrible. It's terrible. But what is God going to do with someone who doesn't need God? What is God supposed to do with someone who hasn't needed Jesus Christ ever in their life? What place do you have in Jesus Christ's kingdom if you've never trusted or never wanted Jesus Christ? What is he supposed to do with that? You have no place in that kingdom. Personal. Redemption's personal. Physical, it's physical. It's not just an idea. It's not just a thought. That redemption is personal. And then he says this, because of all this, because my Redeemer lives, because when he stands upon the earth, it will be the latter day, because this body will be destroyed and I will be resurrected in a new body, because it will be a personal judgment, because of these things, Job adds this at the end of chapter 19, verse 28. He says, but ye should say, why persecute we him? You know what Job's saying to his accusers? You need to turn the mirror back on you. You need to stop being so critical and you need to look back on yourself. This is going to be about you. And you find out, just to tell you how the end of the book goes, Job was right here. Because all of these criticisms, these so-called friends brought to him, all of these criticisms, the Lord remembered those criticisms. And he told Job, he said, if you don't pray for these men, I'm not going to listen to them anymore. I'm not going to hear what they have to say. I don't want to hear anything coming out of their mouth. Job ends up praying for them, forgiving them. But the Lord holds their vain words against them. And Job was right to say, but ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Verse 29, be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Because the Redeemer is returning, he'll judge the world. And you should consider, what do you do with that information? Well, what you do is you consider your own sin. You consider, where do I stand with this Redeemer? Where do I stand with this man who's coming back? Who is not just a man. I mean, he is a man, but he's God. He's God manifest in the flesh. What do I do with that? I need to consider my own sins, what I need to do. I need to consider my relationship to this man, because that's the most important relationship I have. I need to consider where I stand with God. And I say that because Job deals with the very thing that everyone has to deal with before they ever come to Jesus Christ. And that is, you have to come to terms with your sin. It is so easy to say, oh, let me pray a prayer. Oh, yes, I trust Jesus Christ. You know, pray with me. 1, 2, 3, pray with me. Yeah, I want to be a Christian. Yeah, I want to be a Christian. Okay, great, you're saved. Congratulations. That's not how that works. If you come to Jesus Christ, you have a reason for coming to Jesus Christ. That reason is sin. Jesus Christ said he came to take away the sin of the world. His ministry is to deal with sin, and then ultimately to deal with death. Which he will do. But we don't even get a taste of the ministry of Jesus Christ until we realize and deal with the fact that you and I are sinners. I mean, you can go to Jesus Christ in your mind or whatever, and yeah, I want to trust Jesus Christ. My question always is, why are you trusting Jesus Christ? What's the point? What is the point of trusting Jesus Christ? What are you trusting Him for? What is it that you need Jesus Christ for? Well, you know, my friends or my family or whatever it is. Maybe it's peer pressure. Who knows what it is? You want to feel like you're okay with your family, so you do a prayer or something like that. That's not salvation. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," and I think we kind of get that and make that a very, very light thing. That someone would just, hey, if you just say the Lord, then you're just calling on the Lord. No, you don't call. I don't call on the Lord unless I'm in danger, unless I need help from God. Then I call upon the name of the Lord because I need help. I'm in a situation now, I can't remedy this. My body is failing. My life is failing. I'm drowning in sin. Lord, help me. That's calling on the name of the Lord. I need help, Lord. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's calling on the name of the Lord. Not just, oh God, I want to be a Christian. No, I'm a sinner. I need help. And thank God there is a Redeemer. There is a Savior who came expressly for the purpose of dealing with sin. And Job, 1,700 years before Jesus Christ was ever born, Job is aware and knows in his darkest, darkest time on this earth, he knows and says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that he shall stand upon the earth at the latter day. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Well, you know, we're here, and I've said it a few times, but we are here today. Maybe you're here, maybe I'm here today. I'm speaking for everybody. I'm here today because Jesus Christ is not in a tomb. I am here today because Jesus Christ lives. I'll be honest with you. With Easter, I kind of said it in Sunday school. I'll be honest with you. With Easter, I feel like I think about the resurrection every day. And so when you add bunny and eggs to it, it doesn't really do anything. The important thing is I have a Savior that walked out of a tomb one day. And he beat the only enemy, the worst enemy I have ever had, which is death, which controls my life, which controls my finances. Especially when I get older, I try to avoid him at all costs, and I can't avoid him. I can't get away from him. But thank God, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand. What a glorious gospel that is. What other religion offers that? We can all sit around and philosophize about life and talk about what's the best principles for living and how to achieve your success and all that stuff. You can't philosophize out of the grave. You can't give enough to charity to get that body out of that tomb. You need a Redeemer. You need a Savior. You need someone that beat death. Job, boy, he knew it. He knows. He may not know his name. He knows he's got a Redeemer. He knows he lives. And he says to these men, you guys, you need to be careful what you say. You need to be careful what you say. You need to consider the vain words that are coming out of your mouth. Because judgment, how did he say it? Something like judgment, that's judgment, basically. Your vain and idle conversation, God will hold that against you. What does the Lord say in Matthew? He says, every idle word, there's going to be an accounting. That's a lot of stuff. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What's the outcome of all that? Well, you got some of it. It's a comfort to some. Boy, if you're trapped in sin, if you're struggling, if you deal with sin, if you understand, man, I am like a person stumbling into a pit. That's what my life feels like. And I can't get a grip on life. And I just keep falling and falling. Thank God there's a Redeemer who you cry out, help! Lord, help me! And that Redeemer, boy, he reaches down his hand, lifts him up out of the pit, which he'll say later. He talks about the Redeemer lifting a man up out of a pit. I know that my Redeemer liveth. What does that mean for everybody? Job says, you guys need to be careful what you're saying. Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know that there is a judgment. There is a judgment. It's coming. It's coming, and you may blow it off. You may, just chalk it up to preaching. Judgment's coming. They've been saying that for years. Well, you're talked about it in the Bible. The Bible talks about scoffers who, when they hear judgment, they just, whatever, been hearing that for a long time. But when the judgment comes, it's so quick and so decisive and so immutable, so unchangeable, that once that judgment happens, there's nothing you can do about it. He talks about it over and over in Proverbs, where these scoffers or these wicked men, they kind of laugh about judgment. They just mock at it. And then they find themselves very quickly in a position of judgment. But they can't do anything about it. Like that man in Luke 16, who's building bigger barns, maybe it's not Luke 16, somewhere in there, but anyway, this businessman who's building bigger barns, and he's taken such good care of all the physical life that he has. His business, it's flourishing. And then God's perspective is, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and you fail to prepare your soul. And then whose house is this going to be when you're gone? Whose business is this going to be when you're gone? When your soul is removed. What is that? That is, I just think about it as a pastor. Just the Bible talks about pastors are overseers of a flock. And they have care, the Bible says, for men's souls. I don't have cares for your business, for your bank account, but what I watch for is souls. The Bible says of Lot, he vexed his righteous soul living in Sodom. He vexed it. He was agitated. It was a problem to him to live in Sodom and to hear the things he heard and to see the things he saw, and it vexed his righteous soul. And you find out, like that businessman who died and went to hell, most people don't care about their souls. They care about their property. They care about their car. They care about their boat. They care about their guns. They care about their bank account. But the soul, trying to find the soul on that list is difficult. Where's the soul? How do you care for the soul? Where is that? And that's the most important thing, the soul. You are a living soul. And one day be wrapped in a new body, hopefully a glorified body that is immortal, that is incorruptible. Like Job, I imagine he's looking forward to that day. At this time in his life, who wouldn't be? But he knows, He knows way, way, way back in history, thousands of years ago, Job knew that his Redeemer lives, and his Redeemer is going to stand upon the earth in the latter day. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a tremendous testimony. What a powerful truth. Because what Job said, you and I can say that. You can sit here, if you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ, whatever situation you find yourself in, you can say just like Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth at the latter day. And though after this flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a powerful truth. But it's reality. It's the reality of Jesus Christ. Rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. Why couldn't death hold him? Because Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is life. He is eternal life. He said it one time with Mary and Martha. We know that our brother Lazarus is going to rise on the resurrection day. We know that he's going to rise on this day. And Jesus corrected him and said, no, the resurrection is not a point on the calendar. The resurrection is me. I'm life. The person of eternal life. It's not a date on a calendar. It's me. I am life. Jesus Christ, the redemption of the soul, the redemption of the body, the Savior of mankind. And Job knew about him. Job knew about him. And I'll leave you with these last things that Job said here. The first things are encouraging. The reality of the living Redeemer. There aren't any religious leaders that are more than, I don't know, at this point, more than 100 years old that live in this world right now. But Jesus Christ, he is alive and well. He's alive and well. And he said to those men, you got to be careful. Be careful. Because all this is true, maybe you're not one of the ones that has the righteousness of God. Maybe you're under the judgment of God. So Job said, you need to consider your sin. Consider it in light of a coming Redeemer. Why? Because his coming marks the end of this world. Marks the end of this world. The end of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. All of those things that keep you from the Redeemer. All of those things that blind you from the light. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Consider the sin. Consider the Savior. Consider the Savior. The Redeemer that Job knew about. That Job talked about. That's prophesied all through history. And so when he showed up as a man and Jesus Christ said, I'm he. I'm the one that was talked about. I'm the one that was spoken of by Moses, by the prophets, by David. I'm he. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's been talked about for centuries and centuries. Well, there's just, I wish I had time to do it, but I don't have time to do it. I heard someone else do this. And they approached the resurrection on a skeptical basis, and they wanted to prove basically that Jesus Christ either never existed or for sure that he's still dead. And so they approached his research that way. And the more he researched, and the more he researched, he found over and over more and more proof that spoke to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, by the time he was done, having approached this subject matter with the skeptical, and really not more than skeptical, cynical and accusatory spirit that he had, he came out of it now with a believing heart. And he said that there is more proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is of any other fact in history. There's more proof of that. It's not just a religious idea. It's a historical reality. Jesus Christ is alive and well. He was alive and well in Job's day. He's alive and well in our day. And he's coming back. Be prepared. Prepare, the Bible says, to meet thy God. And for those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ, boy, hasn't it changed your life? I mean, your perspective on life, it's so different. It's just so different than trying to live day to day and, you know, your biggest goal is to make more money. Like, that's the biggest goal in life. It's so much bigger than that in Jesus Christ. There's so much more to it. So much more to life. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. And I will say, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. Trust him. You understand you're a sinner. I'm sure you do. You understand you need a Savior. You understand Jesus Christ's ministry and his work is to save sinners. That's what he does. And he offers eternal life freely. There's nothing you could do to buy it. There's nothing you could do to earn it. There's nothing you could do to impress God more than Jesus Christ has already done. If you've never trusted him, I encourage you, come talk to me after this is over. I want to show you clearly from the Bible. It's the work Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. And if you have trusted him, I hope you're encouraged. Boy, Job, those words, it's incredible. I know that my Redeemer liveth. What a statement. What a statement. What a statement. As Sam comes and plays on the piano, tell you what, Ben, you got a song back there? Maybe we'll go out on a song. You know what? Let's do He Lives. I like that one. Yeah. He Lives. Let's do that one. What number is that? 31. Let's do 31 and then we'll be dismissed. Y'all can stand. We'll sing He Lives, number 31. And then we'll be dismissed.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he